Hey, good morning. I'm Brad. I'm one of the pastors here at Copper Hills, and I'm so glad to welcome you this day. Thank you to Brielle and Megan and Matt and team for leading us this morning. So grateful for that. Yes. You'll hear a little bit more from Matt in just a little bit, but let me pick up for you that are guests of ours today or maybe haven't followed along or you're watching from home. The last several weeks, we've been thinking through this really famous psalm, sacred song, poem, whatever you would like to call it, that was written 3,000 years ago by a guy by the name of David, probably Israel's greatest king. And he, toward the end of his life, mid-60s, late-60s, looks like he thinks back over his life and he begins to write this poem reflecting on what God has done for him and who God is to him. And there's like a light that goes off for him and goes, you know something? It reminds me of when I was a shepherd to sheep and God did for me what I tried to do as a good shepherd to my sheep. And this is where he starts. Psalm 23 starts this way. He decides in his life, the Lord is my shepherd. Everyone has a shepherd. Everybody does. It may not be the Lord. It may not be Jesus. It might be a career. It might be the acquisition of wealth. It might be somebody in your life. But we all have a shepherd. But David's decided, God, the great God, is the good shepherd. And because he knows him for who he is, he says, I've discovered I don't have to go through my life constantly wanting because my shepherd meets my needs. If I don't have it, I don't need it. And if I need it, I'll have it. Because this is how I know my shepherd to be. He says, my shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures, as if to say every day he meets my needs for that day. And I rest in him for this day, not worrying about tomorrow. Sounds like something Jesus said. He leads me beside quiet waters, restful waters, rhythms of life that are unhurried. Yes, there's hurry in life, but there's rhythms of unhurriedness and rest is where he leads us. And last week, he restores my soul. He takes my life and puts it back on a path of righteousness. And he does that simply because I belong to him. And then after saying all that, in kind of the third person, he switches to this profound statement in the first person. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, not because my third person shepherd is with me, but first person shepherd is with me. The shepherd is with me. Well, we have tried throughout this series to try to put what David says into the context in which he says it, the geographic area, the time frame in which he says it, but also try to be really true to the original language that David wrote this in. He wrote it in Hebrew, and apparently this single line has got something to do with valleys of shadows of death. Now, when's the last time you heard this psalm? At a funeral, probably. And that's where it's, this single line is why it's brought up at that place. But would it surprise you to know that valleys of shadow of death, the word death, is not actually in the original language. There's a single word that David uses that we need six words to interpret. Selmaveth, you don't have to remember that. That's the original Hebrew word. And it's been translated valleys of shadow of death, but death doesn't actually occur. So why is it there? Well, it carries with it in the original Hebrew this sense of whatever I'm going through, there are thoughts and points in my life where I wonder if this is what death feels like. Because it's hard and it's challenging. It really means that my life has got dark shadows, deep dark shadows that are cast over it. And I can't always see what the next step is, and I don't know how this is going to turn out, and I wonder how God's going to bring something good out of this. It's that sense of danger or peril because I can't see. That's the original text of it. The original context is this. David is thinking about himself as a shepherd, and of course we know that he grows up in a place of wilderness and desert, and that's where he cuts his teeth on being a sheep farmer. The context is really interesting. I want to show you a little bit of a video of how it is that a shepherd leads his sheep when the dark shadows start to fall over the sheep. Take a look at this.
Fast forward thinking, would you rewind and let us in?
the Bible, God talks about leaving the 99 to go after the one. And even while we've been hanging out with sheep and they're going all over the place in these hills, there's this one sheep, and it just reminds me of the heart of God. God wants to leave the crowd at times to show you that he's paying attention to the details of your life. That it doesn't matter if you've taken a step back, that he's taking two steps forward and loves you no matter what you've done to distance yourself from him, that he is still drawing near to you.
You know, one of the first times I ever got to see a shepherd with his flock in Israel was in the desert at sunset. And I noticed that when the sun was up and everything was light, the shepherd was leading his sheep from out in front. But as the sun went down and things got dark, the shepherd dropped back to be amongst his sheep. And that's almost exactly like what we read in Psalm 23. You know, the Lord leads us, but when we go through a dark valley, that's when the Lord comes beside us. That's when God is with us, and that's when he comforts us.
When I saw that, I just thought, wow, that is just the coolest picture, isn't it? Here's a still of what he's talking about. And so the sheep aren't faced with death every day, but every night the sun sets, and every night they have to be transported or moved to a place where the shadows are increasing. And it's just an amazing picture to see the shepherd move from being out front. As darkness kind of enfolds, the shepherd moves back into the body of the sheep of the flock and leads from there. Death isn't the only thing that are dark shadows. It's part of it for sure. But has anybody in the last couple of years lived with dark shadows? We know about this. The early days of COVID and the shock and the uncertainty and not knowing exactly what to do. Suddenly, we don't work at our place of work anymore. And the chance, the risk of getting COVID and the mortality rate of it, all of the stories and the information and the misinformation brings that dark cloud over us. We still live under some effects of that dark cloud. Should I get vaccinated? Should I not get vaccinated? I'm mandated to get vaccinated, and if I don't, I'm going to lose my job. That feels like a dark cloud, doesn't it? I think of my friend Vicky and Frank and Jennifer today, who all struggle with a disease of various types, where the doctors will tell them best case is, like, live well, because your days really are numbered. And you think about the dark valley that creates. You think of the knock on the door in the middle of the night, and a uniformed police officer is there, and you know it's not good. And suddenly, a dark valley. A friend of mine in the last few weeks who made a horrible mistake, and his family is suffering for that. It's a dark valley for him and his whole family. These come in all kinds of forms. I go to college and I'm supposed to know exactly what my degree is going to lead me to, and I have no idea whether I'm even enrolled in a major that I want anything to do with. It feels like a shadow, a cloud. And in all those things, here's the amazing thing that David says. In all the shadows that I've experienced in my life, these dark, ominous, dangerous situations, I discovered I don't ever have to be afraid. And to which we look at that and go, David, you're such an optimist. Or you're probably just using hyperbole is what you're doing. You don't really mean that we don't have to be afraid. You mean that, you know, I am afraid, but hopefully it won't be paralyzing fear. Or I'll hold on with white knuckles to God and somehow he'll make something good out of this. I have no idea if he will or not. That's not what David says. David looks back on his life as a shepherd and says consistently, whenever I took my sheep out and it got to the end of the day and I was walking out in front of them because they could see me, and then as the darkness closes in, they can't see me, and I just came back to be among them so that even if they couldn't see me, they could hear me. They could feel my presence because I'm a good shepherd and I care about my sheep and I want them to get to places of safety. But I'm not just going to magically pluck them out of the darkness and shine light. I am going to walk through the valley of the shadow and I will be with them. Is that an incredible, incredible promise and visual imagery of what God does for us? You might look at David and go, okay, David, Did you really experience that yourself? How close is the metaphor that you use of being with your sheep to your own experience? And David actually could share a number of experiences with us. One that I want to look at with you in particular is after he comes to power and his kingdom is kind of solidified, he has some enemies from the outside for sure, but his greatest enemies he doesn't recognize. They're within his own family, and he doesn't see it. He can't understand it. He can't perceive it. He doesn't know what's going on, but he should have. Like, here's just, like, if you're young and you're thinking about getting married, can I strongly encourage, marry one person for life, not several people at the same time over life. There's nothing good going to come out of that. And God had kind of warned David about that kind of thing and former leaders, but he goes ahead and marries several women at the same time, and they all have children. So now he's got like wife tension going on. Guys, we know about wife tension, right? Right? We just need one to know about wife tension, but he's got several. And then he's got half-sister, half-brother tension going on because one mom is maybe favored over the other, and it's just like there's nothing good going to come out of this. And there isn't. We're told this horrible story in 2 Samuel of one of David's sons, Amnon, develops a romantic interest in his half-sister Tamar, and he does this horrible thing. He forces himself upon her, and he rapes her. That's a horrible thing. And then Tamar's brother, Amnon's half-brother Absalom, hears word of this, and he is upset. Like, I'm going to kill Amnon, upset. Like, you're going to have Thanksgiving, and there's going to be a little family tension? That's nothing. You're good. You're good. This is family tension. All of them living in the same home with that kind of thing happening. 2 years later, 2 years they live in that. Absalom comes along and he finds an opportunity to take Amnon's life and he does it. So now we got brothers killing half brothers. Brothers raping half. Like, it's just bizarre. And this is David's family. Dark shadows. I don't think this is what David had in mind. I don't think that when Amnon was born and he bounced little Amnon on his knee, he was thinking, this is how this is going to work out. He had a better dream for his family than that. Absalom flees after taking his half-brother's life and stays away for 3 years. His dad is estranged from him. Finally, his dad is convinced by his advisors, bring Absalom back to Jerusalem. So for 3 years, Absalom finally comes back to Jerusalem. So now 5 years has happened here. And then along the way, Absalom gets upset with David because David won't see him. And Absalom decides to move north of Jerusalem to a place called Bethel. And there he kind of sets up a residence and he decides what he's going to try to do is take his dad's throne without his dad knowing he's taking his throne. So he begins to gather the nation around him and he promises them things that if he'll be their king, he'll do for them. Great politician, this guy, right? And so after 4 years, he finally has coalesced enough people and then he sends this message to dad. He says, a messenger came to David. The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. The nation has now gone to Absalom. What's David going to do? Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin upon us and put our city to the sword. Now just stop for a second. Can you imagine the emotion and the disappointment and the sorrow and sadness of David and his family? Here was a man that had been anointed by God to be the king. He jacked some stuff up, made some bad decisions, and now they're coming to roost, and I wonder if he isn't filled with regret. I wonder if he looks at his kids who rape each other and murder each other and goes, oh man, God, the shadows don't get darker than this. This is not how we planned it. It's not how this was going to work out. It's not what the dream for our family was. But this is the dream, and now he flees his throne, he flees his wealth and his power. Those things that he had worked so hard for his whole life. He had been Israel's greatest warrior, and he had coalesced the kingdom, and it was maybe a moment to think of just relax a little bit, but no, now he loses all of that. And so they flee the city. And the king set out with his entire household following him. But he left 10 concubines. Those, if you don't know what those are 10 women that he had in his household that had the duties of a wife but didn't have the status of a wife. He left them behind to take care of the palace. So the king set out with all the people following him. This is the emotional state of the people. The whole countryside wept aloud as the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley. Underline that. I'm going to come back to that. And all the people moved on toward the desert. The Kidron Valley is important. You know why? Because it carried a name with it. It was also known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. That's how people of the time called it. There are three valleys that kind of converge around Jerusalem. One of them is the Kidron Valley, and it heads south through Bethlehem, which was David's hometown, and then south into the wilderness. And it was known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Isn't it ironic that David flees his city and he goes through the shadow of the valley of the Kidron Valley, the shadow of death? He probably left through the Gihon Spring door or gate of the city down into the valley. This is probably the territory, something like this. It looked like this. But watch what David, watch how he flees. Just a broken man. But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. Barefoot in the desert. You done that one? Yeah. All the people with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went. The Valley of the Shadow of Death is not just a location for David. It's not just geography. It is what he is experiencing in his world, in his life, the Valley of the Shadow that feels like death. But that's not where David ends his sentence late in his life as he's writing this down. As he looks back, he says, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid. For one reason. Because the shepherd, the God of heaven, knows that I'm going through the dark valley. Some of it I've created myself. And he has come back to follow and be with me in the midst of where I'm at. He's going through the valley of the shadow of death with me. And if he's here, because he's good, and he's great, and he knows me by name, I choose not to be afraid. I choose to trust him in the valley. And it could even be that for some of us, the valley is the very place we learn to trust, because all the other props are gone. All of them are gone. It's interesting that David would use this particular metaphor. When we started, we looked at this unique breed of sheep that are native to Israel, the Awasi breed of sheep, one of 900 breeds of sheep in the world. Important information to know. They're unique in that they have eyes on the side of their heads, unlike most of us who have eyes on the front of our heads. And that gives them the opportunity to see 300 degrees all the way around them. However, they're monocular. Those eyes don't exactly sync together, which makes depth perception and anything in front of them hard for them to see. They're short-sighted. And then when shadows come, they really can't see. Plus, they're timid. They're really timid. They just literally don't know where they're going. But they have a shepherd with them. And I don't think they say this to each other. They don't baa this to each other. But what comfort does it bring them when they're in the middle of the shadow that feels like death, when they can no longer see the shepherd because he's not there, and the first thought they have is, he's abandoned me, he's left me, he can't be here. And then they hear him, or they just feel his presence with them, and they go on, and they move because the shepherd is with them. They don't have to be afraid. Do you know the shepherd like that? You know, you might be surprised that the major theme of the scripture is not human beings trying to be with God. It's God trying to be with human creatures. That's the theme. You know, the central message and promise of the Bible is not that you can be forgiven. Oh, that's huge. And that's a very significant, it's an essential part, but it's not the central message, not the most repeated message or promise in the Bible. It isn't that you can have eternal life and live with God forever. It's there and it's beautiful and it's a promise for us if we've experienced that forgiveness. You know what the central promise of the Bible is? I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. You. We don't even get out of the third chapter of Genesis before God has made Adam and Eve, and he, out of his love, gives them a choice to love him back. He says, don't eat of that tree. I'm just telling you, don't eat of that tree. And now they've got a choice whether they're going to obey out of love or they're going to eat of the tree, and we know what they do. Cataclysmic event happened that we've not recovered from. They eat of the tree. And then we're told in Genesis 3, verse 8, that God came to walk among them in the cool of the evening. What's it sound like when God walks on earth? Can you feel his footfall? Does he breathe heavy when he walks? I don't know. But when he's there, his presence is real. You know how I know that? Because the first thing that Adam and Eve do when God walks among them is they hide from him. They cover themselves and they hide from him because somehow they knew that his presence was there. Isn't that ironic? And this is how we do it too. We bring stuff on ourselves by our own decisions and our own choices. And then a God who so wants to be with us doesn't say, well, you fix that up, get it straightened out, get yourself together, and then I can be with you. No, he comes in the middle of that. And he somehow lets his presence be known. But here's the thing, just like love allows choice and we don't make the right choice, that choice leads to doubt and wondering, will you still be with me in spite of what I've done? And God comes to them, walks in the cool of evening with them. They hide, and then God asks them a question. Do you know what question he asks them? He doesn't ask, why did you do that? He asks, where are you? Adam, Eve, where are you? Because it's like he wants to be with them because their relationship is broken and he wants to mend that and fix that. And this is how he does it. Isn't it interesting that when a teenage girl gets pregnant and she's going to have a baby and she's pregnant not by her boyfriend, but she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit, she's told, hey, I've got a name for the baby. It's the coolest name ever. We're going to call him Emmanuel. Because it means God is with us. God is with us. God wants to come to us. Jesus picks his disciples and he gathers them together. This is what it says in Matthew about his disciples. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then get this. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And surely I'm with you always. Always. It's a God who wants to be with us. Wants to be with us. Jesus came into our world. Into a world that was broken and let's just say going the wrong direction. And he comes into this world to be with us. And then he does something that gives you and me the opportunity to experience him every day, all the time, into eternity. If he doesn't come to us, it doesn't happen. But he doesn't come just to be with us. He comes to give his life on a cross, to make a payment for the things that we have done to separate us from the God who wants so much to be with us. And then he gives us the opportunity to actually experience that God with us. It's a choice we all get to make, and we all actually do make it. Some make the choice of not yet, not now, maybe later. Some make the choice, nope, not gonna do. But to those who have said yes, they have experienced something. And that is God by His Spirit coming to them to be with them in their lives. It's an amazing good news story. So here's the thing. What do you do when you're in the valley of dark shadows? This is the truth of us. We either are just coming out of valleys with dark shadows, in them right now, or buckle up, this week is coming. Because they're part of the human existence. What do you do? What's your default? What's your go-to when those dark valleys come into your world and your life? Maybe there's that metaphor that helps today to think about the shepherd out front, and when those shadows come, he comes and is with us in unique and wonderful ways. I want to invite Matt to come back if he would. Matt has an amazing story of God's work in his life. And how God has done that has not always been the easy route and the safe route. But it turns out that chaotic route sometimes, surprisingly, is the safest place, because when God is present, we're safe. I remember 20 plus years ago, Elfie and I were traveling outside of the country. We were a five-hour flight away. We'd left our children here, and we got a call one afternoon saying, hey, your middle son, Matt, has just had a seizure, and we don't know what's wrong, we don't know what's up, but we're going to take him, and we're going to get him looked after, and okay, keep us posted. The most helpless sense of a parent, to not know, can't do anything about it, just sit and wait, and what do you do? Well, we learned again that the shepherd is with us and we could lean on him. Matt, you tell a similar story of your journey of the safety that comes in surprising ways when the shepherd is present.
Yeah, so again, it's so great to be with you here. And thank you, Brad, for allowing me to have the opportunity to share my story. I was here Friday night. I recognize a few of you guys from then. And just in 2010, it was an interesting time in my life. I'd written a song called Lead Me about being a really present husband and father, because God was working on me. And my wife was really honest about some of the things that she needed. And God gave me the grace to hear her voice. And we kind of went through some of these valleys and kind of thought we were coming back up out of it because we were repairing some things in our communication and our relationship. And then this song, Lead Me, comes out on the radio, and our family life together felt stronger. And then our career dreams were taken off. And but the crazy part about it is that the same time that we felt like we were exiting the valley, we went for a 21-week ultrasound for our third baby. We had two little girls, and we took Emmy with us, and I remember taking her with her, and she got to see her new little sibling kicking on the screen, on the ultrasound screen, for the first time, and hear that heartbeat. And she found out that day that her and Claire's dream was coming true of getting a little brother. But we also found out that day that our little boy only had half of his heart. And so from April to September of 2010, when we were due with this little boy, you know, it was a time of waiting and praying, and that tension was just so real for us, just between juggling life and the stress of not just work and career, but also that being present in the moment, right, in that valley for us, and being able to process together the things that we were going through with God and with each other. And when he was born, in September 9th, I almost said 2010 for like the 10th time. You know it's 2010. I made that clear. But on September 9th, Bowen Matthew Hammett was born. We named him Bowen because it meant small, victorious one. We knew his heart was small, but we knew that God was writing a story for us that was big, even through the valleys, that we could just see that he had something in this for us, and we knew it, and we felt it. We actually wanted God to heal our son. I mean, who doesn't want their sickness to be healed? And we know that God can heal us. but sometimes he chooses not to. And that's a mystery to me. And Bone was born with half of his heart, and he had his first open heart surgery just 5 days after he was born. And that night was a really critical night for us, because at 2:13 a.m., while we were trying to get some sleep, they called us and told us that Bowen's heart had stopped beating. And we ran to his room and for 45 minutes just watched while the nurse reached between the open walls of our son's chest and pumped his heart to keep him alive. That night, we thought that we lost Bowen. They pulled us away from his bedside after 45 minutes. And I just remember in that moment, I felt two things. I felt an incredible amount of grief as a father. Excruciating. But I also in that moment realized that Jesus Christ was the only thing that no one could ever take away from me. I'd been digging in with God, wrestling with God. And in that moment, all that wrestling kind of just came in the middle of all that chaos. I felt the peace. And I remember just saying, Jesus, you are my treasure. You are the only thing that no one can take away from me. But please, God, by the power of the death and resurrection of your own son, Jesus Christ, please save mine. The same nurse that called us at 2:13 in the morning to tell us Bowen's heart stopped beating came in the room and told us that Bowen's heart was beating again. Told us that he had been put on life support and that we could go see him. We walked in that room. There was a doctor in there, and he said, hey, Dad, with tears in his face, he said, Dad, you still got a kid in there. 11 years later, after 3 major open heart surgeries, the last of which was in 2019, we've still got a kid in there. And I would love for the opportunity to show you what God has been doing with our broken heart. And before I sing for you, and I want to tell you, Bowen's going to sing for you too. Do you want to hear from Bowen? Come on up, but yeah, that's it, yep. So quickly, this is the last thing I'll say. All along the way, and many of you have had this situation, I'm sure, because of Bowen's broken heart, the doctors told us that maybe we should consider ending our pregnancy because it would be so hard on our family, be hard on our marriage, hard on the siblings. But what God has done is not torn our family apart. He used a broken heart to help make our family whole, because that's what God can do. And here we are 11 years later, so grateful that we chose Bowen, so grateful that God is using his story now to show people that God's story is way bigger than anything we could write. And so when we were going into Bowen's third surgery in 2019, he said, Dad, can we record some of my songs? And of course, it made me really proud as a dad, like following in my footsteps. And I said, of course. So we pulled together, we actually made Bowen an album in 2019. And these are songs that, and we helped him dial them in a little bit, but the root of these songs he wrote. And so I would love, Bowen, for you. Would you sing for them? Actually, why don't you come around the middle here, bud? Come around this side of me here. And so this is one of the songs that Bowen wrote called Safe Right Here. You ready?
Yes.
All right.
You're so close to my heart, I can feel it. I hear you wind moving in my spirit. Whispering, come and find your healing. When I'm scared, I just keep on breathing. I know that I have a rhyme and a reason. I have the faith that it takes to keep believing. No fear, no tear, my heart stays out here. I'm safe in the hands of the one who created me. Created me.
I'm safe in the hands of the one who created me.
Thanks so much. Hey, thank Bowen. You, Brad.
Bowen. Hey, Bowen. Bowen. Come here, buddy. Come here, Phil. Okay, so you're not done with heart surgeries, are you? Maybe.
Maybe.
Maybe? Maybe not?
I don't know.
Yeah, time will tell, right? Yeah. Okay, so I want to pray for you. Can I do that? Jesus, for this young man that you have given a voice and you've given him a story, it's actually a message to all of us that the truth is we're safe with you. Our circumstances do not determine our safety. It's your power and your provision and your ability and your strength. And so, Jesus, whatever you have planned for this young man, might the wonder of who you are be revealed through his life. I pray for that half a heart, that that would be strengthened and that it would be restored to whatever you would have for him. For the story you've given is ultimately a story of your grace and your goodness. Thanks for Baldwin. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brad. Appreciate it, buddy.
You may be seated. So we want to just give an opportunity for God's Spirit to, let's say, minister to your heart and your soul. The truth is, in this room, as I said, you either have dark shadows right now, maybe you're just recovering from a season of dark shadows, or buckle up, they're coming. And so I want to invite you, as Megan sings Psalm 23 over us, close your eyes. Let the wonder of these words that David wrote, and remember, he moves from third person to first person. The Lord is his shepherd, but it's when he's in the dark shadows that it becomes, you are with me.
Staff, they give me peace. Jesus, for being our good shepherd. I pray for those of us who are in the darkest of valleys. Would your peace overwhelm us and flood us this day and every day. Thank you for being God with us. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.